Good morning, everyone. Hey, it is football season. Let's see how we're doing here. Any Husky fans in the crowd? All right. Cougar fans in the crowd, how are they doing? Let's see. Oh, wow. Any Seahawk fans in the crowd? All right. So I thought it'd be good to start off with a little football story. So there was a guy named Mike Collin, and he used to play linebacker for the Miami Dolphins. Well, in his retirement, his old college coach gave him a call and said, "Hey, Mike, you know, I could use a little help recruiting new players. What do you say? Will you help me out?" "Sure, coach. What are you looking for?" He said, "Well, Mike, you know, there's that guy. You hit him, you knock him down, and he stays down." He goes, "Yeah, we don't want him, do we, coach?" "No, we don't want him." He goes, "But then, you know, there's that guy. You knock him down, he gets up. You knock him down again, and he stays down." He goes, "Yeah, got it. We don't want him either, do we, coach?" He goes, "No, we don't want him." And the coach said, "Now, Mike, but you know, sometimes there's that guy. And you knock him down, and he gets right back up. You knock him down again, and he gets right back up again. You keep knocking him down, and every play he comes back for more. That's the guy we want, right, coach?" He goes, "No, I want the guy that keeps knocking all the other guys down. That's the guy we want." Well, you know, we're always looking for people to use their gifts and talents and abilities and who God has created them to be to serve in our church, to serve the Lord in our community or in the world. God is looking to use us. But, you know, over the years, I have talked with a lot of people, and it seems there are some misconceptions out there of who God chooses to use in his service. If you have your blue sheets, let me suggest a couple to you. First is what I'd call the super talented. I've heard a lot of folks say, "Man, I can't do anything in a church. I don't have a lot of great talents. I can't get up there and play guitar or drums or sing or preach or do things like that. You know, serving God, that's for the super talented folks." Well, then I've heard this. "Well, I can't really serve. That's for kind of the long time experienced volunteers." I've heard some people say, "Man, you know, I'd love to work in this ministry or that, but boy, the people that are in there, they've been serving for like 15 years, 20 years or more. I can't compete with that kind of experience and dedication. So no thanks." Then I've heard some folks say that, "Well, you know, I think God really only chooses to use the outgoing people, the energetic people, the attractive people, that they seem to be, you know, the best youth workers or this or that. So, you know, I'm probably not qualified to serve in that area." Then I've heard some folks say, "Well, you know, really, the people that really serve God, that really make a difference, are the professionals, the ministry professionals, those that went to seminary. You know, and they know all about the Bible, and they know what to do, they know how to counsel, they know how to program. They're really the ones that God uses." And then finally, when I've asked some people to serve and use their gifts, you know, they said, "You know, I'm not sure God can use me or would want to use me. I've got baggage. I got baggage, you know. Maybe, boy, when I was younger, I had a divorce, or I had an abortion, or I spent some time in prison, or I had a spell there where I was addicted to whatever it might be." And so sometimes there's these misconceptions that God isn't able to use us for one reason or another. I mean, you know, you fill in the blank. But let me say this, as your pastor, as your friend, as someone who loves you, I believe that's all a bunch of junk. God can use anybody. Who has given their heart to Him, who is committed to Him, devoted to Him, and loves this world and wants to see as many people come into God's kingdom as possible. And so we're starting a new series this morning. We've done a lot in the New Testament. We've done some topical series and things like that. We looked at generosity. I thought it was time maybe to go and visit the Old Testament again for a little bit. And I wanted to come to one of my favorite men in Scripture, David. And I'm calling our series Messy Spirituality. You know, we lift David up as, yeah, he was the man after God's own heart, and he was. But he also tripped along the way. He had a lot of false starts. He was flawed. He wasn't perfect. I don't know about you, but I can relate to a guy like David. When I read the story of David, I look up to heaven and say, hey, maybe there's hope for me. Maybe you might feel that way too. Now, let me give you a little background before we get into our study this morning. The Israelites in the Old Testament went through a period where they were ruled by judges. Matter of fact, there's a whole book in your Old Testament called Judges. And we've come across different people who ruled Israel, and God worked through them, partnered with them. Samson was a judge, for example. And yet, they weren't kings. And Israel, after the period of the judges, had fallen into sin. They had drifted from God. Their enemies were defeating them. The Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant. If you forget what that was, kind of the Raiders of the Lost Ark, that one, that Ark, where the Ten Commandments were placed, and Aaron's staff, Moses' brother, those type of things, very sacred to God's people. They were at the bottom. And they prayed out to God. They said, give us a king. We need leadership. See, they'd never had a king before. They looked around at all the other nations and saw the way that they were led. They saw their kings and they said, God, we want a king. We want to be like them. And God said, but I'm your king. I'm going to love you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to take care of you and protect you. Thanks, but no thanks. We'd like a king. So in the sorrow of God's heart, he told his prophet Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've really rejected me in wanting a king. So God gave them what they wanted. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2, it tells us that a man named Kish from the tribe of Benjamin had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel. And he was a head taller than anyone else. So here's Saul. I mean, if they had People magazine back then, he'd be on the cover, all right? Sexiest Israelite of the year. That'd be Saul, okay? He was tall, dark, and handsome, a head taller than everybody else. Man, he looked the part. He was kingly. He was Charlton Heston all rolled up into one, you know? And he was going to be their first king. As soon as he got the position, they found that Saul was able to gather men around him and rebuild the Israelite army. He was able to take them into battle and have victory. So this was a good thing. They thought, hey, this is working out. But there was a problem. As good as Saul was on the outside, his strength, his good looks, his height, maybe some of his leadership abilities, Saul had some problems on the inside that caused great conflict with God. Matter of fact, he sinned terribly in the eyes of God. And this led God to look for his replacement, another king. And that picks up our story this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, in the past, I put the verses on the screen. I'm not going to do that today. So we're getting up into higher levels of Christian education. All right, so if you've got your Bible, open it up to 1 Samuel 16. If not, we've got them in the rows there. If you've got your phone, whatever, that'll work too. But I think it's important that we are personally in God's Word, that we're turning the pages, that we are hearing it and seeing it and touching it and allowing it to penetrate our hearts and our minds. Let's pray. So God, here we are on a Sunday morning, a beautiful day that you've created and given to us that we can come into this place and worship you and sing your praises. How exciting it is to welcome in new folks into our church, to celebrate baptisms and to see these little ones whose parents have brought them dedicating, committing them to you. Lord, their hearts at this point, they're pure. They're fresh from you. God, I pray that you would speak to us from your word. That we would grow in purity and strength of heart in your eyes, like your servant David. In your name we pray. Amen. So I'd like us to look at the statement, when God looks for people he can use, what's important to God? And the first is this, character. With God, character counts. I love that one definition of what's character. It's who we are when no one's looking. That's what I always remember. That's what character is. It's who we really are when nobody's looking. How we act, what we say, what we think, the decisions we make, our attitudes, our motives. It's talking about inside qualities of faith and integrity and honesty and dependability, trustworthiness, love, compassion, humility, justice, character. Saul started off good, then he failed. He sinned terribly in the eyes of God. Before they were to go to battle, Saul and his army were waiting for the prophet Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice before they went in so the Lord could lead them in battle. And he got impatient, and he didn't wait, and he offered the sacrifice. On another occasion, God told Saul and his army to wipe out the Amalekites. That was one of their arch enemies. In the past, this people had brutally wiped out the children of God. And Saul didn't do it. He kept the best of the plunder for himself and his troops, and he didn't put the king to death. He spared the king, and this angered God to the point where it was time for Saul to go. And as you see in your Bibles in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 to 23, Samuel had to bring the Lord's word to the king. And he said this, Saul, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying him? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because, King Saul, you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Now Saul had a hardened heart. He repented, but he was angry. He was mad at God. And he was going to do everything in his power to remain in control of the kingdom. And so that continued for a number of years. And this brings us to our passage this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 16. I hope you're all there. It says this. The Lord said to Samuel, now how long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Samuel was the one that God used to bring Saul to power. Samuel was the one that nurtured Saul into this leadership position. Samuel was the one that guided him, that mentored him. Saul had become dear to Samuel's heart, and for Samuel to see his failure crushed the prophet. He was mourning and grieving. And that was okay for a while, but after a while, God got impatient with Samuel. He said, hey, it's over. We need to move on now, Samuel. Stop mourning for Saul. I have a new king in mind, a new plan, and you're going to be a part of it. So he goes on, and God tells him, fill your horn with oil, like a literal ram's horn, with oil. Pour oil in this horn. And I want you to be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, for I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Now, isn't this cool? We see God working behind the scenes looking hundreds of years in the future when his own son, the Savior, would come from the line of the king who came from Bethlehem. I know it's not December yet, but we're already getting a little bit of a glimpse of what God was doing to save you and I from our sins through his son Jesus. So he sends Samuel to Bethlehem. But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me." And that was true. Samuel had every right to say that. Saul was bloodthirsty. He was a killer. And if he knew that Samuel was out looking for his replacement for the next king, he would send soldiers to grab Samuel and to kill the prophet. Prophets had been killed before by kings. Samuel knew this. So he brought that to God's attention. And the Lord said, "Tell you what, take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one that I indicate." See, it was over. Saul wasn't the man God was looking for anymore. He lacked character. He lacked integrity. And God told Samuel, "Listen, go find me another one. Man after my own heart." And Samuel, unlike Saul, obeyed. He went. He had godly character. Now, unfortunately, examples of weak character, I mean, we're used to it, right? We see it all the time. Especially in public figures, you know, golfers who commit affairs, football players who abuse their wives and fiancés, politicians who are involved in corruption, Hollywood producers who are accused of sexual misconduct. I mean, this happens so much, we've almost become numb to it. It's all over the place. It even happens to those in ministry. I remember some years back, I had a part-time staff assistant working with me with some teenagers. And he's a pretty good guy. He had some gifts and some talents. And I find out later that he was also pastoring another youth group in another town. And I brought him in and I said, "You know, Eric, why didn't you tell me about this? How long has this been going on?" He goes, "About 6 months." I said, "I wondered why you couldn't make some of our meetings or you couldn't go on some of our events or activities, and you always had an excuse. What were you doing?" He said, "Well, I was with that other youth group, leading that group." I said, "Why didn't you tell me?" He said, "Well, I don't know. I didn't think you'd like that idea." I said, "Well, you never know. But the point is, you should have talked to me ahead of time." Well, long story short, he wasn't working for me anymore. I said, "You're freed up. Do whatever you need to do at that other church. You weren't honest with me from the beginning." You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3, "The integrity of the upright guides them." The kind of people we are on the inside guides the things we say, the way we think, the decisions we make. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Want to be a person God can use in ministry? Want to make a difference? I think we need to focus more on building our character than our bank accounts. I think we need to focus more on growing our character, growing who we are on the inside, than maybe growing our businesses or our orchards and yes, even our ministries. We've got to do that hard work on the inside first and then let it flow out into all the other things that we're involved in. Now, don't get me wrong. God's not looking for perfect people. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We're all in process. We all need God's grace and his love and his patience. But God is looking to use people with sincere hearts, with integrity, people who have humble spirits and are willing to obey him. See, with God, character counts. Secondly, when God looks for people he can use, looks aren't everything. Can I have an amen? Looks aren't everything. We get back to our story in 1 Samuel 16. So God has a plan. He sends Samuel to Bethlehem to find a son of a man named Jesse, who he will have Samuel anoint as the next king. So Samuel did what the Lord said. He obeyed him. He didn't argue. He was a man of integrity and obedience. Then it goes on. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" See, Samuel was the second most powerful person in the kingdom, in all of Israel. And when the leaders of this little town, little pit stop on the way to Jerusalem, Bethlehem was not a big deal at all. Just a small, tiny little village. And here comes the second in command. Whoa, what happened? They became afraid. Do you come in peace? Is there trouble between you and the king? Is war going to break out? You know, they didn't know what was going to happen. Samuel reassures them. Yes, I come in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord, says in verse 5. So consecrate yourselves and I want you to come to the sacrifice with me, he told the elders. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So this is the way Samuel became introduced to Jesse and his sons. They went and had a worship service. Well, then it seems that after that, they went back to Jesse's house. And they were going to have a meal together. And Jesse was going to present his sons to Samuel so that he could meet them. The pride of a man was in his sons back in that day. And so it tells us in verse 6, so when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me. So here's Eliab. He comes out first. He's Jesse's firstborn, right? And I'm sure he's tall and good looking and he's, you know, the natural born leader and he's serving in Saul's army. You know, he's the firstborn. Any firstborns out here? Yeah, I'm a firstborn. We can't help it. That's just the way we are. But, so Eliab comes out, right? And Saul is very impressed. And yet look what it says. In verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance. Don't consider his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. Isn't that something? Things haven't changed for thousands of years. We're still judging people by their appearances. Still measuring people up by how they look on the outside. We do it all the time, especially in our culture. Here, let me give you an example. I've got a picture to put up on the screen. This is Michelle Pfeiffer, the actress, early in her career. And she was put on the cover of Esquire magazine. And the caption reads, what Michelle Pfeiffer needs is absolutely nothing. All right? She was the hot thing back then when this was taken. But here's what happened. A reporter discovered something very valuable about this picture. Matter of fact, she did need some things. She needed over $1,500 of touch-up work on that photo. Who knew? The reporter got a hold of the touch-up artist's bill. Let me share with you some of the things that the touch-up artist had to do to make Michelle Pfeiffer look like that on this cover. They had to clean up the complexion, soften the eye lines, soften the smile line, add color to the lips, trim the chin. Wouldn't it be great if you get your chin trimmed? No more double chin. Hi. They'd trim the chin. They removed the neckline, soften the line under the earlobe. I didn't even know you could get lines under your earlobe. Add highlights
to the earrings. Add blush to the cheek. Clean up the neckline. Remove stray hair. Remove hair strands on the dress. Adjust color of the hair. Add hair on top of head. That's embarrassing. Wow. Add dress on side to create a better line. Remove lines on the forehead and soften the neck muscles. Total price, $1,525. Heck, for $1,500, most of us can get on the cover of a magazine. Right? I mean, that's incredible. Funny thing is, we see these thin, good-looking, beautiful people on the covers of these magazines, and we think they've got it all together. Heck, they don't even look like that. It's amazing. We can get so focused on the outside. You know, we judge people by how they look, how they dress, what kind of car they drive, what neighborhood they live in, what kind of job they have, how many degrees they've got on the wall, and it goes on and on and on and on and on. And we get so focused on the outside that we forget about the inside. God says, I don't look at people that way. I don't look at people that way. God cares about who we are on the inside. That's what's important to God. God looks deeper. He sees our potential. He sees the way we've changed. He sees our growth. He sees our values. He sees our faith. He sees the things that are important to us. Thank God. It's not always evident on the outside. When God looks for people he can use, number three, it's the heart that matters. It's the heart that matters. It says in verse 7, again, the Lord doesn't look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but I, the Lord, look at the heart. Underline that. Highlight it. This is an important one. This will guide you through your life. If you remember, it's not the stuff on the outside that matters. It might to our neighbors and friends and coworkers, bosses, employees, whatever. But when it really counts, when it counts before God, it's the heart that matters. It's the heart. So who would be the next king? Man after God's own heart is what I hear. Someone maybe not perfect. Yeah, they've got their faults. Not someone who's arrived, but someone who has that inner quality of character and devotion and faithfulness to the Lord. That's what God was looking for. And so Jesse brings the rest of his sons before Samuel. Says in verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. And he was a second born, and he was also in Saul's army, probably a big, strong warrior. And yet, Samuel says, the Lord hasn't chosen this one either. Then number 3 comes out, Shema. He passed by Samuel. Nope, the Lord hasn't chosen this one either. And so then a parade of all Jesse's sons go before Samuel. 7 of his sons passed before him, but Samuel said, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these. Now, this could be what might be called an awkward moment for the apostle, okay? He's looking at Jesse. You're Jesse, right? Yeah, I am. But this is Bethlehem? Last I checked. Yeah, okay. God, you got the right address? I've checked out all these sons. Then Samuel gets thinking, do you have any more sons? Somebody you haven't thought of? And then Jesse, the youngest. He's out with the sheep. He's out in the field. Samuel's starting to get a clue now. Nobody eats until he comes in. Bring him in, it tells us. This is great. So verse 12, Jesse sent for his youngest son and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. I can just imagine David's, this young kid, the youngest, he's out in the fields, he's tending the sheep. All of a sudden, one of the servants comes out and says, hey, your dad wants you inside. Hurry up. Prophet Samuel's here. What? He drops his staff. He's a kid. He's running in the house. He's hot. He's sweaty. He smells like sheep dip, right? And he's right in the middle. And he's looking around. He sees his brother. All of his brothers. He's the youngest. He sees his dad. He sees the prophet. And he's, as any teenager would think, he's probably thinking, what did I do? Am I in trouble? Right? No. The Lord says, rise and anoint him. This is the one. His older brothers saw their little kid brother. His dad saw his youngest son. Listen, it was all about birth order back then. Being the youngest, he was a nobody. The youngest son couldn't help contribute to the family income. He couldn't fight in the army. He couldn't do anything. He had the lowest job possible, watching the sheep out in the fields. His family just saw a kid shepherd. But God saw a king. God doesn't look at the outside. God looks at the inside. God looks at the heart. Verse 13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And then Samuel went on to Ramah. If you ever wondered how important it is to have the right heart before God, and how vitally crucial it is to work on the inside and let the outside stuff take care of itself, let me take you to a final passage before we close. Jesus was tested by the Pharisees. They wanted to catch him. They wanted to accuse him. And so one of their lawyers said in Matthew 22, verse 36, we'll put this on the screen, I think we have it. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? What's the most important verse in all of Scripture, he's asking. Jesus said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. So the question is, not do you have a heart for God, but are you willing to take that heart and be willing for Him to use you? David did. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you don't have to be a superstar to be used by you. Young David was a very unlikely candidate. It appeared on the outside to be the next king of Israel. Just a young kid out in the fields tending his father's few raggedy sheep. Yet you saw something in his heart and character that you could use. That love, that devotion, that faithfulness, that humility, when he was wrong, that he would come to you and repent and get right, follow you with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind. Might we be those type of people too. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.